This morning we come to the third sermon in a series, The Fullness of Salvation. And the text before us this morning is Psalm 99, nine verses, but a psalm that I hope will help move us along the path towards greater understanding of the fullness of salvation that's offered to us in Christ Jesus. And indeed, that as we go through the series, that Paul's prayer that we looked at the first week would be fulfilled in us, that we might begin to understand, begin to comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. So this morning we'll look at Psalm 99. Let me read that for us before we begin and remind us once again that this also is the very word of the living God. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. This one's reading of God's Word. Let us turn to him once again in prayer. Our God and our Father, again as we come before your word, speak to us now and bless this part of our time of worship. Fulfill the promise that you have made, that your word goes out and does not return to you void, that instead it accomplishes everything that you have planned and purposed for it. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might see and understand the things that you have for us this morning. Plant your word in us so that it becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that we might walk according to its ways. All of this, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I heard an illustration many, many years ago from a pastor. And he said, imagine that you've got, for better, lack of anything better, imagine you've got a goblet, a glass, of the finest wine that you can find on the face of the earth. And you've also got a big vat full of raw sewage, the stuff that comes out of your house, the waste, the filth. Steaming, stinking, raw sewage. And you take that pure wine, the best you can find on the face of the earth, and you pour it in there. What do you got? You got raw sewage. That wine hasn't done anything to improve that vat of disgusting filth. Now, let's say you've got another glass of that perfect wine, great bouquet, everything's exquisite about it. And you take a little dropper, fill it with some of that sewage, take it and squeeze it into that perfect cup of wine. Would anybody drink it? Not if you're a fool. Not unless you're a fool. Because what do you got? You got a cup of raw sewage. Filth spreads and contaminates everything it comes in contact with. It has a way of corrupting everything it comes into contact with, no matter how small. Now, we're going to come back to that, but have that image in the back of your mind as we go through this psalm this morning. I want to begin, since it's been a couple weeks, just by recalling where we've been, the first sermon on the fullness of salvation, and just this idea that the salvation that God has provided for us is infinite, it's exquisite, it's beyond our ability to completely and fully understand. Paul's description of it in Ephesians 3 is that it has no limits, it has no bounds. It has length, and it has width, and it has height, and it has depth, and it doesn't end. And his prayer is that we would just begin to comprehend, that we would begin to understand this great salvation that God has provided for us. And then 2 weeks ago, we asked, I think, the logical question when we talked about salvation. What are we saved from? Saved from what? The answer is the wrath of God. God is angry about sin, and he has a right to be angry about sin. It's an offense against him. It's an offense against his holiness, his character. God is love, but love hates sin. In fact, love and God himself cannot abide sin. So today we know that God is angry about sin. We know that he has wrath over sin. We know that's what we're saved from. We're saved from the wrath of God. But what I want to look at this morning is maybe a question that follows from that is, why is God so angry? It's one thing to say that he's holy and that's why, but why? Why is God so angry, so full of wrath over sin? And why does that have to lead to punishment? And I think Psalm 99 is a great passage from Scripture to help answer those questions. It tells us about the holiness of God, and I want to look at that as the major part of what we're going to look at this morning. The holiness of God as it's portrayed for us in this passage, and then with the echo, if you will, of Isaiah 5 and 6 in the back of our minds. And 1 Peter 1 and 2, and indeed many other parts of Scripture. God is holy. Psalm 99 helps us understand that truth, that reality. And then talk about some lessons that we can take from that, some implications of the reality of God's holiness. So first we'll just look at the Psalm and work our way through it bit by bit. Again, the main thing that I want us to get today, the main thing that I want you to walk away from here is just a deep impression, a deeper understanding of the holiness of God. Our God is holy. Holy, holy. And that's the main idea of this psalm before us this morning. In fact, it forms the basic structure of the psalm itself, the holiness of God. The psalm is a declaration of and a lesson in the holiness of God. Now in Isaiah 6, just to remember that passage, the beginning of Isaiah's vision, when people talk about the holiness of God, we typically refer to Isaiah 6. You've heard before from me, you've heard it, I'm sure, from others. When Scripture repeats itself, that's its way of having an exclamation point. Pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm about to say. And of course, the one place in Scripture where something is repeated three times in a row is in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We're supposed to be impressed by that. We're supposed to get the reality that this is something that we need to pay attention to. And indeed, this may be the most important attribute of God for us to understand. His holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. Now, what's interesting about this psalm is that the holiness of God is also repeated three times. That's why I think it's such a great psalm to teach us about the holiness of God. told about the holiness of God, or the holiness of God is declared in verse 3, in verse 5, and in verse 9. And these give us the basic sections of the psalm. Verse 3 says, "Holy is He." Verse 5 also, "Holy is He." And then the psalm ends in verse 9, "Our God is holy." This is a psalm that expounds for us Isaiah's vision and his hearing of these angels who say back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So let's just look at these in turn, these three sections, and begin with the section that ends at verse 3. Why is God holy in this section? Well, what does it tell us? It tells us that the Lord reigns. Peoples of the earth tremble. The Lord is great, exalted over all peoples. What the psalmist is saying in this section is that God is holy as a God who is higher, greater than everything else on the face of the earth. Everything and everyone. The peoples tremble because of the kingship, the reign of God. He sits enthroned on the cherubim, this word picture that brings to mind the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, the mercy seat of God. He sits enthroned on the cherubim. The earth itself quakes. All of creation trembles just like the peoples because God reigns and is enthroned. He's great in Zion, Jerusalem, God's holy hill. He's great over the people of Israel, His own covenant people. But it also says in verse 2 that He's exalted over all the peoples. He's not just God over the Israelites and the other people have their gods and the gods compete with one another. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He's exalted over all the peoples. And so because of these things in verse 3, there's a call upon us in the psalm. Let them, let all the peoples, let us, you, me, everybody, over the whole face of the earth, praise the awesome and great name of the Lord our God. Every single person everywhere owes God praise. Every single person everywhere has a responsibility to exalt His name. Think about that. Not just us Christians. Everybody. Because God reigns and is enthroned. Holy is He. And then the next section that ends in verse 5. God is holy. How is His holiness shown in this section? Well, it's that He is righteous and that He is a God of justice. Verse 4 tells us the King in His might loves justice. He loves justice. He loves what is right and good and proper. And more than that, He is the one who has established equity. Don't read that as equality. He's established equity. Everything has its proper treatment. Everything is treated the right way. The proper response to the proper behavior. The King, our God, in His might, the One who reigns, the One who sits enthroned on the cherubim, loves justice and establishes equity. He makes things right. Indeed, that's how the rest of verse 4 continues. It's He who has established and executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. So again, wherever you find righteousness, wherever you find justice, the source of that, the only source of it, the King who sits enthroned on high. And what's the response? A similar call to that in verse 3. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Now, think about this image here. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Here's a king sitting on his throne. He's got a stool that his feet are resting on. We don't come and grab him around the shoulders and say, "Hey God, how great you are, buddy." We're at His footstool, face down. In fact, that's what the word here really means in Hebrew. In fact, you know, about 98 or 99% of the time, I forget the number of words, but I did a study once. 98 or 99% of the time, when you see the word worship in your English Bible, it means one of two things. It either means serve or bow down. Hebrews had no word for worship until they got into exile in Daniel's time. The Greeks had great words for worship, but the New Testament writers almost never used them. They used the Greek equivalents of the Hebrew words. Serve God. Bow down before Him at His footstool. He is holy. He deserves this exaltation, this worship, for His justice, for His equity, for His righteousness. Well, then there's a long section that ends with verse 9. Why is God holy in this section? What picture do we see of God? Here we see the God who does two things that seem contradictory. The picture in verses 6 to 9 is of a holy God who avenges, but who also forgives. This is the God who avenges. He punishes wrongdoing or sin, but He also forgives wrongdoing. He also forgives sin. Great men from the history of Israel are called to mind. Moses and Aaron, Samuel, great men who called upon the name of the Lord. They called to the Lord. The Lord answered them. The Lord heard them. He spoke to them out of that glory cloud, that pillar of cloud and fire. He spoke to them. What did they do? They kept His testimonies. They kept the statute, the law that He gave them. In Isaiah 6, we have the smoke filling the temple, the train of the robe of the Lord filling the temple. The glory of the Lord permeates everywhere that it goes. This smoke, pillar of fire, is the glory of the Lord as well. He speaks from His glory. He gives His law, His testimonies, His statute. Moses, Aaron, Samuel kept those statutes. They called to the Lord. The Lord answered them. And then this amazing verse, I think, in verse 8. You answered them again, O Lord our God. You are a forgiving God to them, but also an avenger of their wrongdoings. He's an avenger of their wrongdoings and a forgiver. How does that make sense? If He forgave, why does He avenge? If He avenges, why does He need to forgive? Well, two things, I think. One, in the psalm itself, it makes it clear that they have to call upon the Lord. In other words, they have to seek forgiveness. They have to ask for it. If it's asked for, it's given, just as we read earlier this morning from Psalm 32. But He avenges their wrongdoings. Now, sometimes He avenged it on them. Isaiah 5 talks about the coming vengeance of God upon His people. He He's going to bring nations from across the earth to punish His people Israel because they have sinned against Him. Our God is an avenging God for those who do not repent, turn away from, and ask forgiveness of their sins. This is part of how He executes justice, how He establishes righteousness. Sin has to be punished. It has to be cleansed. It has to be dealt with. The beauty for us, the beauty for them, is that even those sins that we fail to make atonement for in the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law, He did avenge in Christ instead of on us. That's a powerful, powerful truth. So God is both a forgiving God and an avenging God. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, wrath and love, justice and mercy, kiss, they meet on the cross. And this is a foretaste, if you will, of that reality. And so there's a response again to worship God. Exalt the Lord our God. Lift Him up. Praise His name. Worship at His holy mountain. Why? For the Lord our God is holy. He is greater than we are. He is exalted above all creation. He's a King who reigns with justice and equity and righteousness. He avenges wrongdoing and He forgives wrongdoing. That's a picture of the holiness of God. There's another idea, though, that's kind of woven in the psalm that I want us to grasp. It's definitely there in Isaiah 6 as well. We talk about God as being holy, and too often our image of that is some kind of scale of holiness. He's perfect. We're kind of, you know, somewhere down at the bottom. We try, but, you know, there's a scale of holiness, and He's at the top and we're at the bottom. That's not the picture. We can't think of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, as some sort of sliding scale and, you know, give Him honor by putting Him at the top. What we have in Psalm 99 is a picture of a God who is utterly different from us. He reigns. The peoples tremble. The whole earth quakes. Now, there have been terrible rulers in the history of the earth who make people tremble, but not one of them ever made the earth tremble. There have been kings who have been just, who've established equity in their rulings. But there's none who's been absolutely just. There are kings who have avenged wrongdoing and forgiven those who've done wrong. But none like the Lord. He is utterly different from us. We're not even on the same scale, and nobody is. The idea is, it's an either-or. It's an on-off switch. He is holy, we are not. He is pure, we are not. He is righteous, we are not. There's no sliding scale. It's like that wonderful wine with a little dropper of sewage in it. It's either pure or it's not. It's either wine or it's raw sewage. There's no sliding scale where I say, yeah, I'll drink it if... No. You put that junk in there, I'm not touching it. That's the difference between God and us. He is other. That's part of what the word holy means. Set apart, different, set aside, unique. Sin permeates everything. That image of leaven that's used in Scripture all the time, yeast, that works its way through the whole dough, that's sin. It gets in, it corrupts everything. God is perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect purity. Part of the passage from Isaiah 5, verse 16, told us that God shows Himself holy in his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. Because of that holiness of God, the holy, holy, holy other God whose train fills the temple, whose angels have to cover their faces in his presence and their dirty feet with their wings, who's high and established above, our God is holy. And sin is an offense against his holiness, and it must be avenged. So what do we learn from this? From this psalm? I think there's three things based on what the psalm calls upon us to do. First is that we should obey him. Remember, he's holy, we're not. He knows what's right, he knows what's good, we don't. Whatever is holy, whatever is right, whatever is good, we find from God, because that's who he is. His word is holy. His law is holy. It's a reflection of his character. So like Moses and Aaron and Samuel in this psalm, who kept his testimonies and kept the statute that he gave him, that's our call as well. Obey God. Obey his law. Do what he's called you to do. When Peter says, "Be holy for I am holy," in 1 Peter, he's just quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, the holiness book. Chapter 11 repeats it twice in verses 44 and 45. Be holy because I am holy. You want to be called my people? Be holy. You want to call yourself a Christian? You want to call yourself a follower of Christ? One of the trendy terms out there nowadays is to call oneself a Christ follower. I don't know why Christian isn't good enough. It's been around for 2,000 years. You want to call yourself a Christ follower, Christ who is holy, Christ who is God in the flesh. Be holy. Your God is holy. Your Savior is holy. And there's no exceptions to that. We can't be partly holy or mostly holy. There's no mostly dead. You're all dead. And the only alternative is holiness, complete. No exceptions. No excuses. Be holy. We make excuses. But in our heart of hearts, we know we're wrong. We know we've sinned against God. Obey God. Be holy. The second lesson, I think, from the psalm is to call upon God. Because the reality is, even though we're called to be holy as God is holy, we're not. And we can't be in this life. We can't be perfectly holy. We still struggle with sin. That's not an excuse. That's a reality. We can't just go off and sin because, well, you know, that's the way people are. It's not an excuse. It's a reality. It's a terrible reality. It's a reality that causes Paul to despair. What am I going to do? In Romans 7. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. The only option is to call upon God, just as Moses and Aaron and Samuel, they called upon the name of the Lord. And what does he do? He answers. Acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions. You forgave the iniquity of my sin, says David in the verse we heard earlier today. Call upon the Lord. He will forgive. And we need to call upon the Lord because if we don't, he will avenge sin. And you've got two options. Have him avenge it on you personally. Or have him avenge it on the substitute that he offers. Christ Jesus, his own Son, our Lord and our Savior. God does not let the guilty go unpunished. He says in Exodus 34:7. So your only hope is to call upon God. call upon Him and beg for forgiveness, realizing that He does give it to His people. He is a forgiving God. And the wonder of the gospel is that Christ is punished instead of us, that the God avenges His sin on Him instead of upon us. He disciplines us in this life when we fail to repent, so that we turn again to His Son and see forgiveness in Him and seek to be holy as He is holy. And that great exchange that we receive by grace and through faith, when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfect holiness, the righteousness of His Son, counted as ours. Mind-boggling. Every time I think about it, it just amazes me. So first, obey Him. Knowing that you'll fail in obeying Him, turn to Him, call upon Him in repentance and faith. And then the third, which is really a theme that's woven throughout this psalm, worship Him. It's the conclusion of each section of this psalm. Verse 3, let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Again, worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. The response of all of life is to worship God, and to get back to those two ideas of worship, to serve Him, to humble ourselves before Him. This last Wednesday we talked about, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The one who thanks God he's not like that disgusting guy over there, the Pharisee says that. The tax collector beats his breast. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be brought low. He'll be avenged by God. Serve Him. Humble yourself before Him. That's what it means to bow down before Him. At His footstool. At His mountain. Looking up to Him in glory and holiness. Obey Him. Call upon Him when you fail. Worship Him. Why? Psalm tells us, He is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, Your holiness astounds us. The odd, unfamiliar description in Isaiah of six-winged angels calling out Your holiness. This image of Your train, Your royal robe filling the temple, the smoke filling the temple, Your glory overwhelming that space. And here we read about Your holiness as well in Psalm 99. We are undone. Our response can only be the same as Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm an unclean man. What can I do? Thankfully, You have given us Your Son, and it's in Him that we place our hope and our trust. It's in Him that we know that we are safe, a refuge, a fortress, a rock for our salvation, protected from Your wrath. Because You poured it out on Him instead of on us. Holy, because You count us as being just as righteous as He is. We don't deserve it. Help us in our continual struggle with sin. Like Paul, we don't do the things that we know that we should. We do the things that we know that we shouldn't. Don't let us become complacent in those sins. Don't let us enjoy them. Create in us a holy hatred, displeasure with our own sin. Drive us to our knees in repentance and lift us up in faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who humbled Himself so that we might be holy in Your sight. We worship You, we praise You, we exalt Your name as our holy God. We thank You for the gift of Christ our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.